Amen. Okay, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27, verse. We're going to start with the beginning of it, right there in the beginning of Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to pick up part of the story of the crucifixion again. And from time to time, I like to get into it and really break it down and really have us really see all the great things that God was doing in those 3 days. Those days leading up to the crucifixion, that last week of the crucifixion, and leading up into the when Jesus was crucified, and then the things that took place afterwards. And then on the third day, what happened? Jesus rose from the dead and was ascended to heavens. Praise God. So that we talked earlier about how you didn't just, our God is a third day God, right? And he's not just the first day of crucifixion. We don't just talk about the crucifixion, but we talk about the tomb. Not only are your sins crucified on the cross, come on, but your old man was what? Buried with him in the tomb, in baptism, and you are now raised with him, seated in Christ, so that he can send you. Because Jesus just didn't sit on the throne like an easy chair. Praise God. I thank God for my easy chair. But the throne of God is not an easy chair. It's a place that you can be sent. And he stood up and he received Stephen. When Stephen was killed, he received him and he was going. And he's coming again someday. And we long for his coming. So we're here. Are you there in Matthew 27 right now? We're going to read in the English Standard Version. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What's that to us? See to it yourself." They were so compassionate. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed. And he went and hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers, foreigners. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood, no longer the field of the potter or the potter's field, but it's now called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price." Everybody say the price. Of him. Who's the him? Jesus. "On whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel. And they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me." Even the purchasing of the potter's field was done as the fulfillment of Scripture. Yes. Can someone say amen to that? Amen. Something that is as crazy. I mean, is that this whole situation here? You look at that and you go, what in the world is going on here? And he's quoting a Scripture from Jeremiah, and really, there's a quote from Zechariah in there. And so you're like, what's happening here? And you've got this thing that took place that was a fulfillment of the word of the Lord. It was God's purpose and God's plan, and this purchase of the potter's field and the renaming of the field to the field of blood was fulfilling the word of God. So what is that all about, Pastor John? Every jot and tittle is fulfilled. Now, I want you, the title of this message is called The Field of Blood. Amen. The Field of Blood. Everybody say, the Field of Blood. So we're going to find out what the Field of Blood is all about today. Amen? How many of you would like to find out what the Field of Blood is all about? We're going to find out about it. So I want you to turn right now to Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. And I'm going to read this. It's a quick little scripture here. It's a parable that Jesus spoke of which is one you hear about, and you probably heard about this one. Here it goes. You ready? Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The kingdom of God is like the treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all. Everybody say all. All that he had to buy the field. Now, everybody likes to get a good real estate deal, right? Right? Birgit, right? Am I right, Marlene? Right? I know Frank does some good real estate deals in his day, too. We go to great lengths, and we research the market. We look at the values of the property in an area, right? And a neighborhood. It's not just whatever that person says it's worth. We do a property inspection. Am I right? Just preach it, preach it. Come on now, it's what you do, right? And you got to make sure you look for the hidden flaws, because people will do things like paint over rotten wood. Right? Things look like they're okay, but they're really not when you get someone who knows what they're doing, right? And we get happy when we buy a piece of property for less than it is asked for. Right? So if something is listed dirt cheap, and it may be because the owner's divorced, it may be because the person went bankrupt, we're looking for stuff like that because the cheaper it is, the more we want it. Right? This is the mentality behind real estate. You want to get a good deal, and you want to have something you could use. Their loss, my gain. I got a steal. Anybody ever say that? Oh, I got a steal on that one. Now, how many of us watch the shows where the couple will go to a tropical paradise and they look for property? They usually present three properties, three prices, that we're to guess which one will they choose. Anybody watch them? Yeah. Besides cooking shows, I confess, my wife watches Property Hunters. So I know it's on in the kitchen many times. The show should be illegal. You listen to all the good points and the bad points about the property, what they want, how big their family is. And it seems that there's never a property that's perfect. Never. They have to do something to it after they buy it. And you got to have to choose one of them that you're going to be happy with, but it's never perfectly the way you want it. Now, what if you had a piece of real estate that met every need? What if you had a piece of real estate that you would never have to renovate? What if you had a property that would be exactly what you dreamed of? In the place you dreamed of, you would never be able to afford it. What if you went to buy a piece of real estate and the seller, Marlene or Birgit, said, in order to buy this piece of property, you have to sell everything you own and give me every penny that you have. Would you take the deal? What do you think would happen to Miss Birgit or Miss Marlene if she said that to one of her buyers? Something might get thrown at her, right? But you know, Jesus said that to the rich young ruler. He said, if you want to follow me, you have to give away everything that you own and pay every penny that you have. And like the rich young ruler, we would just walk away in sorrow, wouldn't we? But Jesus gave up everything he had to purchase us because we are the treasure in the field. We are the treasure in the field. And Jesus paid everything to purchase us because we are the house that is perfectly suited for his habitation. We are his dream house. We are the tropical paradise of Jesus Christ. We are his treasure. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says this, and you can turn there or you can write it in your notes. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for whose sake? Your sake. Not just for being cool and this is what sons of God do when they save the world. He did it because of you. For your sake he became poor. For your sake he took off his robe of glory, his robe of many colors. For your sake he left the Father's side. For your sake he left the confines of heaven and was born in a stable. For your sake he walked the road, the dusty roads of Israel, and he put up with our faithlessness and our foolishness. And for our sake, he was crucified on the cross. Can somebody say amen? He became poor that we might become rich. He became poor for our sake so that by his poverty, we might become rich. Now turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 5 because it's a passage we're going to read from 5 to 11. And we're going to look at the kind of poverty it takes to buy our property. Come on now. Do you realize? I just feel like, how could you be sitting in your seats that Jesus paid it all for you? For you. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He paid it all. And what did his poverty look like? What did his poverty look at? Philippians 2 verse 5 gives us a description of the poverty of Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, that's his riches, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, because he already had it. But emptied himself by taking the form of a slave. Now I'm using the word slave instead of servant because slave has the stronger emotional meaning that we have instead of servant. I'm no longer a slave. Because he became a slave. A servant, sometimes we get the feeling of somebody who's hired to do something. A slave is not hired to do anything. He is held captive to do service. There's a big difference. And Jesus became a slave, being born in likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that on the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He became a slave so that we can be made free. He became, his poverty was in the form of slavery. That's the way his poverty looked. Now, I can be poor and still be free. But there's a big difference between being a slave and being poor. Because when you're a slave and you're poor, you, no matter what you do to make money, it'll never go into your pocket. It'll never go to your account. It'll never be counted for you. You will never have a benefit of all the labor and all the work and all the suffering and all the effort you make. You're a slave. Jesus became a slave so that we might benefit. We might be blessed. We might be purchased. He became a slave so that we would be blessed. He didn't come to bless himself. He came to bless us. For our sake, he became poor. Whose sake? Our sake. He didn't do it because he was all that. He was the great Son of God. I'm going to really do this. No, he did it because he cares for you. He did it because he loves you with an everlasting love. He did it because you're valuable to him. You are the treasure in the field. You are the dream real estate of God. You're his tropical paradise. Glory to God. Now, the price paid to Judas was the price paid to redeem a slave. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 32, you can write it down. You don't have to look there. Exodus 21, 32. The Bible says that if a slave is accidentally killed by your ox, pay the owner of the slave 30 pieces of silver or 30 shekels of silver. So the price that was paid to Judas was a slave price. See, he became a slave so that we could be made free. Wow. The value sinful man set on Jesus that Judas took was enough to purchase the field. You and me. You see, he bought the field because of the treasure, not because he wanted to farm it. He bought the field because there was a treasure hidden in the field that he discovered. He emptied himself of his glory that he had when the universe was created so that mankind would encounter him in the form of a servant, not a son of God. Jesus sold everything he had for the field that had the treasure. The treasure was you and I. The price paid for the field was the price of a servant who was killed. Jesus gave it all up in order to come to us as a servant. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says that we have this treasure in clay pots. This field was called a potter's field. And we have the treasure in jars of clay. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The field of blood was first called the potter's field, and Jesus made us rich by his poverty, by putting glory in our clay pots. That's the treasure. Was his glory in our clay pots. His slavery becomes our sonship. All right, now turn to Romans 9, Romans chapter 9, verse 22. And while you're doing that, turn to your neighbor and say, I'm the treasure in the field. And so are you. Amen. Romans chapter 9. This is an amazing passage. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Even us. Whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the nations. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place, the potter's field, where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called the treasures, the sons of the living God. Can someone say amen right now? God has called us not vessels of wrath, but he has called us clay pots of mercy.
Yes. Amen.
You are not a vessel of wrath. You are a vessel of mercy. You're a mercy vessel that God has put a treasure in and called his glory. And he did it not to shatter you to pieces so that you could be brought and bring mercy to somebody else with the glory that's in you. Amen. Not only do we have treasures of glory in our clay pots, but our pots are no longer broken and shattered without hope. This is the image in Jeremiah 19 and Zechariah 11. You can turn to that and study after this meeting. Our pots are now vessels of mercy. The glory we have is called Christ in you, the hope of glory. And our pots are called vessels of mercy, not wrath. Christ, the only begotten Son, became a slave because of us, so that we are no longer slaves, but sons, and we have great treasure because we are vessels of mercy. Amen. Praise God. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to pose you another question. I just want you to think of Birgit's smiling face and Marlene's gentle countenance before you. And you see the house of your dreams right there. She's walked you through the house and you've seen all the beautiful bathrooms, living room, kitchen. It's got everything you wanted, everything you hoped for. No renovations, totally move-in ready. And she's already asked you the question, give me every penny that's in your pocket, everything in your bank account, and sell every piece of property you own. That's the only price that can be paid for this property. But then you say, well, maybe I'll do that. And they say, oh, there's one more thing I forgot to say. Give me every drop of blood that's in your body, then you can buy this property. Do you think you might get a sale? Is this a good sales course for you? Should I come speak to all the realtors in town about how to sell houses? Every drop of your blood has to be given to pay the price for this treasure. Your dream house will cost you every drop of your blood. Not looking too good right now. All right, we're going to start with verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's see what the Word of God says. How many of you like to hear what the Word of God says about that? Amen. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. That's Passover, by the way. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not slaves, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance as slaves, right? But as he who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Amen. He didn't leave me the way I was. He said, you will be holy. Not, you're trying to be holy.
Amen.
Stop trying to be holy. You are holy, because I am holy. And if you're my child, you're holy.
Amen.
You are holy if I'm holy because you are my son and my daughter. Can someone amen to that? It's time we stop trying to be like God. It's time we stop being like Jesus. It says we have been made in his image and his likeness. We have been born again as a new creation. Come on. Do not deny the new birth. Do not deny the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. He is called the Holy Spirit and he is in you. The treasure within you is holy. It's holy. Don't let anybody call it anything but. It is. Be ye holy, because I'm holy. Now do it. Act like it. Live it out. Live out who you are. We do out of what we are. We don't do to try to be something we're not. Glory to God. Praise God. I don't know if I can. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each man's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways of slavery, of a life of slavery inherited from your forefathers. You were born a slave. I'm going to say it again. You were born a slave. You were born in bondage. You were born in sin. Your father, Adam, was a slave to sin, and you were born into slavery, and God has set you free. Because you were ransomed, here we go, not by perishable things such as silver or gold. So what really purchased you? The precious blood of Christ. That's what bought you. Jesus was purchased by 30 pieces of silver, but you were purchased by the blood of Jesus. Whoa! Isn't that awesome? There is no price higher than anyone can pay than every drop of their own blood. In addition to giving every penny out of their pocket and giving away all of their possessions, he had nothing. Jesus owned nothing. When he was on the cross, his robe was stripped off of him. Come on. Not a shred of clothing was on him. He had no possessions. Everything he owned was gone, and every drop of blood was shed. As a matter of fact, it says in the Old Testament that you cleanse the temple with seven sprinklings of blood, and Jesus shed his blood seven times. He shed his blood seven times. If you look at the story, there were seven occasions where his blood hit the ground. Beginning, you search it out yourself. I'm not going to preach it. Began in the garden when he was praying. Amen. He started shedding his blood before he even hit the cross because he was praying for who? You, me. Sweat came down, the blood, like sweat, dropping to the ground. That's the very first shedding. And then six more times after that. We were not ransomed with perishable things, but with the eternal blood of Christ. His blood still speaks. His blood is still there on the throne of grace. It hasn't gone away. It hasn't gone bad. It hasn't disappeared. It will be there eternally. Silver and gold will pass away. There's a kind of come a day when every element of the earth will disappear except for the element of blood. That's what's going to remain. And it's only going to be his blood. Amen. Amen. That'll preach. That's another message right there. That's why it was called the field of blood and not the potter's field. Jesus paid for it, not only losing everything, but he lost his sonship. and he lost every drop of his blood. And it says in Leviticus 17 that the life or the soul is in the blood. And if the blood is shed, the soul is given.